All right, today I'm starting a 3-week series of messages on, what is it? Money. I'll say it with gusto. Money. And excitement. Now, I used to always be able to say, no one sends me emails saying they're so excited about the money series. I get that on marriage. I get it on parenting. I get it on lots of other things. Now I can't say that anymore. Last week I got an email. I don't know if this person did it just to, so I can't say that again. I hope they really mean it. It was Dan Stewart. Some of you know him. I think he meant it. He said, here's that email, Pastor Brad. I know you said you never get an email from anyone saying, oh, I'm so excited about the money series, but I'm excited. And then to my face, the Erickson said it yesterday. So there's 4 people I know excited, but you showed up also. So thank you. It is about money. And I'm not calling it stewardship, and I haven't gone out of my way to try to find some way to make it sound like it's really not about money. It's about money. It's about money. I'm not going to hide that fact. We're just going to hit it head on. And I'm not ashamed because so much of our earthly life revolves around money. So much of our earthly life revolves around money, making money, spending money, handling money, fighting over money, worrying about money. So we better know what God has to say about it. And God has a lot to say about it. We would not be helping you. We would not be true to our name that we've said. We want to be the kind of church that teaches God's word, what it says about everything. And we always say, even the hard stuff. And usually by that we mean, well, divorce and spanking and homosexuality. But sometimes you know what the hard stuff is? Money. Not that it's so complicated. Not that it's so controversial. But so often we just don't want to hear it because it seems to prick us and hit us right where we're most tender. But God's word has so much to say about it. And I recognize as we start this series today that there are some of you, you might be thinking, Brad, why would you do a series on money right now? Times are so hard. Yeah, that's why. It's not like I should back off and please don't. Now more than ever, people who perhaps should have been listening and should have been handling their money in a way that God's word says so, now really more than ever perhaps should say, it's time for me to align my life with God's way regarding money. What does the Bible say? I want to help people today. I want to help our church family today. I know people have lost jobs. I know people have, many people have experienced reduced incomes and people are now trying to scale down and adjust. But there's others of you, listen. There's others of you that God is still entrusting with great financial resources. There's some of you even that maybe you've never thought this, but you ought to recognize this. God's given you the gift of making money. It's not listed in 1 Corinthians 12, but folks, as a believer, if you just seem to have a knack that you do well, do you think God is enabling you to do so well in what you do just so that you and your family can live so much better than everybody else? I don't think so. God's probably giving you that gift of making money because he's entrusting to you some great resources that he's hoping will get dispersed and spread out into his kingdom endeavors. Not that your stuff would get bigger and better and newer than everybody else's, but that you would be a part of his kingdom endeavors. He's entrusting that to you. Then there's probably a whole lot of you that are somewhere in the middle. You didn't lose your job in the last 18 months. You don't have the gift of making money, you don't think. You haven't been entrusted with great financial resources, but you're somewhere in the middle. Wherever you are on the money scale, I believe God's word has a word for you, has a word for me this morning. I've titled the series, How to Ruin Your Finances in 3 Words or Less, because I want us to look at 3 little words that can make all the difference in how you think about your money, how you spend your money, and how you're going to answer God regarding the use of your money when you stand before him one day. 3 little words: more, mine, and MasterCard. Now, since I'm a pastor, I wanted to all start with M. By MasterCard, I just mean credit, debt, charging. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about more than MasterCard. We'll go ahead on into Visa and other ones. But MasterCard started with an M, so that's very nice. More, mine, MasterCard. Today, let's start with the little word more. Let's look at this word more and think about how Scripture would have us reorient our thinking regarding this. See, we live in a land that teaches us to think more, 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 more. When people aren't buying lottery tickets or driving to the casinos, they're watching big game winning shows. Because it's funny to me, even, I don't watch them, but when I'm at the gym, they're all over the television screens. Even the vicarious euphoria of watching other people win big bucks seems to be a rush. Think about how many TV shows, basically the bottom line is it's all about lifestyles of the rich and famous. You know, just we're just intrigued with that. We love it. It's almost like we're money peeping Toms. It's not just a glimpse of sexual things that people are turned on by today. It's a glimpse behind the scenes of people with money and stuff. Even if I don't have it, I enjoy watching people that do. It's a rush. So how can you keep from getting sucked into this giant wave of more, 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 more? Well, it starts by learning to use a powerful little word, no. No. One of the first words all our children learn, because we say it to them, no. It starts by learning to use this powerful little word, no. So I want to give you this morning three key areas that we need to learn to use the word no that could set us free from the more monster. Number one, start saying no to the sin of fear and worry by remembering that you're not an orphan. Your Father is on the throne. See, this whole theological truth and the great doctrine of adoption, maybe you never made a connection. You think, well, Brad, what does a great doctrinal truth like that have to do with money? Lots. If you truly understood that you're an adopted son or daughter of the King of the universe, it could help you rest and say no to this churning fear of worry that we're not going to have enough. We're not going to have enough. Yes, these are scary times. Yes, when you watch the news and pick up the paper, the flesh trembles at times. And listen, make sure you understand this. You don't have to be poor to be anxious about money. Did you know that wealthy people lie awake at night and worry about money? You can worry because you don't have enough. You can worry because you're afraid you're going to lose what you do have, right? So you got rich people and poor people and people in between all losing sleep over money. You don't have to be poor to be anxious about money. Just watch the news and see that just as many people commit suicide by jumping off the Coronado Bridge in San Diego in spite of their incredible wealth as commit suicide jumping off the Brooklyn Bridge in New York City because of poverty. Just as many. The Coronado Bridge is used continually by people committing suicide. Wealthy, 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 wealthy area. If you pay any attention to the newspaper and the media today, I get the feeling that the newspaper and television news and media today want to keep us all anxious. They want us anxious. A, it gives them good ratings and you'll just stay tuned in. I mean, every time I'm at the gym, I don't even get a headset. I just read what's going across the screen. It's like, how could there always be this much breaking news? I mean, is there always something that important really going on? But you just have this sense of, it's like, my word. It's like they want to keep us in a constant state of informed concern. And always on the alert against almost everything. The news in America seems to manufacture fear and an overdose of worry. It manufactures fear and an overdose of worry. And if you pay attention at all, you'll see, if you listen to them, education standards are falling. The economy is in shambles. Crime is rising. Our food is dangerous. Predators are on the prowl. Our body is under assault from saturated fats. We can't trust bankers, accountants, politicians. On top of that, there's religious fanatics on the loose and weapons of mass destruction are ready to get you. And the earth is about to give us a giant payback for the way we've treated her. Right? That's what you get from the news continually. Continually. So in the midst of this growing culture of fear, let's see, the truth is, I think there are entire budgets, massive industries, and multitudes of people whose business it is to keep us fearful and worried. Because then they can sell you the solution. What they think is the solution. So in the midst of this growing culture of fear that's been framed by fear and crammed full of fear, I want you to hear a word this morning. A refreshing, powerful, life-changing word from another century. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says, do not worry about your life. Just sit and think about that for a minute. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will put on. You say, Brad, how am I supposed to not worry? Is it really possible? Is it practical? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and you'll see that Jesus thinks it is. Jesus thinks it absolutely is possible and should be a reality in the life of his children. Luke chapter 12. And you follow along as I begin reading in verse 22 to 34. Luke 12, 22 to 34. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Get this, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now he knows they're probably standing there thinking, but it's all I think about. How are we going to? And so then he begins to give them some illustrations. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn. They have no way to store stuff. And God feeds them. I have that underlined in my Bible. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? How much more value are you than the birds? You have a soul. You're created in God's image. And if you're a Christian, you're his adopted son or daughter. How much more value are you than the birds? And he feeds them. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now some of your translations, NIV and others, might say can add 1 hour to your life. Because this in the original can go either way. It could be height or it could be time. By worrying, you can't add 1 hour to your life. If you then are not able to do the least, you know, if you can't even do this little thing, by worrying, you can't even add 1 hour to your life. You can't even add 1/2 inch to your stature. Why are you anxious for the rest? Then he gives another illustration. Consider the lilies. And he must have been standing outside. Folks, probably what he's referring to are the scarlet anemones. They had scarlet anemones in the land of Palestine, very dry, arid culture. But they would get a quick rain every now and then. And when they got a quick rain, these scarlet anemones would just burst forth all over the hillsides and the fields. And they only lasted a day. Now, Jesus was outside, usually always when he taught. And he must have pointed and said, consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory, and he knew that in their history and in their thinking as Jews, there was never a more glorious, colorful, rich, splendid, bountiful time than the time of Solomon. He said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at these scarlet anemones that are going to just be gone in a day. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. See, they lived in a day and in an area where wood was scarce. So they burned grass, dry grass, and dried up flowers. It's going to be thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And this verse 30 should really comfort you. Because sometimes we think, if I don't worry about it, who is? Who's thinking about this? If I don't think about it, who is? He answers that in verse 30. And your Father knows that you need these things. Now that's a comfort. Because you might think, well, what if he doesn't even think this is right? I shouldn't want this. I shouldn't be concerned about food. He says it's okay. He knows you need these things. But if he'll do it for the birds and he does it for the fields, he'll do it for you. That's another phrase I have underlined in my Bible. And your Father knows. What a comfort. Your Father knows. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Don't make these things your priority. In other words, he says, as you seek his kingdom, as you seek to be involved in his kingdom business, he'll take care of these other things. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not, what? Fear or be afraid, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now see, he moves them way above. They're concerned about clothing and food. He says, listen, it's your Father's good pleasure, because he's, as believers, to give you the kingdom. If he would give you that, if he would give you eternal life, if he's called you to his banqueting table, if he's made you an adopted son or daughter, if you have the hope of heaven, he'll take care of food and clothing. It's your Father. And notice, he's not resentful. He's not doling it out in stingy, parsimonious little pinches. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you these things. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, he says, make up some money bags where you don't have to worry about a thief stealing it, where you don't have to worry about moths getting a hold of it, where you don't have to worry about depreciation, where you don't have to worry about driving that new car off that lot and boom, it's worth $4,000 less than it was 100 feet over there in the showroom just because you drove it off the lot. Boom. He says, make yourself a money bag where that doesn't happen. Make it investing in God's kingdom. Make it sending it on ahead. And then he says, oh, by the way, and here's the side effect of that. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's going to affect the way you live. It's going to, and here's the reverse of that. You can say, well, if you want to begin to want to send more of it ahead and to give away more and invest in kingdom endeavors, ask God to give you a heart. Work in your heart first that you are more passionate about the things of God. As you're more passionate about things of God, money follows passion. Remember that. Money follows passion. I mean, I have to fight right now to see that my money doesn't follow golf, because I have a growing passion for golf. And golf costs money. If you don't come up with some coupon or something, it's going to cost you. Money follows passion. I'm continually fighting to make sure that my greatest passion stays the things of God, the kingdom of God. That's where I work. I don't work so much with my checkbook and my other accounts and my budget. If you don't work with your heart and your passions first, your money will always be out of control. Money follows passion. What's your passion? How excited do you get about the kingdom of God, the things of God? Kingdom endeavors. That's where you've got to work. And see, our country right now has huge vested interest in the promotion of worry and the amplification of fear. But the Lord of history commands us to say no, to dig in our heels and to live radically different, knowing that you're not an orphan, but an adopted son or daughter. Second thing that we need to say no to, start using this little word no to say no to the sinful quest for bigger, better, newer, by redirecting your resources into what matters most. Let me give you a money principle that you should get fixed firmly in your mind as you make decisions about where to put your money and your resources. Every time you acquire a new possession, it actually pushes you to redefine your priorities. Every time you acquire a new possession, it actually pushes you to redefine your priorities. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin automatically to get any other item in your life, but just hear me telling you what a principle is. Every time you acquire a new possession, it pushes you to redefine your priorities. Think about it. If you buy a boat, a camper, golf clubs, you're going to want to justify that purchase, or you get a second home, a mountain home, a beach home. Any purchase, anything you add, you're going to want to justify that purchase by using the boat or camper or golf clubs, which will bear upon your time, your relationships, and the ministry opportunities that you can say yes to. So let me put it to you this way. Ownership has consequences. Possessions affect priorities. Ownership has consequences. Possessions affect priorities. So get this. Even if someone gives you something free, you are about to own something else, and it's going to affect your priorities. Just the other day, we were walking around our neighborhood, and we try to talk to people as we're walking. There's somebody with a very unusual-looking dog. I don't remember what kind of dog it was now. We said, hey, we like your dog, or something. I don't know. I don't like dogs, but I said something about their dog. And they said, oh, yeah, this is a free dog. Our good friend gave it to us. It was the man, and I got the feeling the wife was into the dog. He was not, because he did all the talking. He's like, yeah, now we've spent $1,600 on a fence for the backyard. We spent $900 for vet shots. He just went on and on and on, and the wife was just like, come on, honey. You know? So, free dog. Ownership. Owning anything, even if it's free. I think the last time I did a giving series, I got off on horses. So this time I'll talk about dogs. You know, you can say, wow, we got a free horse. You didn't get a free horse. There's nothing free about a horse. Just moving the poop alone is going to cost you. It's like, my word, you know what a horse eats? You want to ride that horse? Most people don't do it bareback. Get a saddle. Get a bridle. Most people can't keep a horse in their backyard or garage. Going to have to rent a stable. Their hooves have to be snipped and clipped and on I could go. Going to cost you big bucks to own that free horse or free dog or free whatever. You know, I have my dad to thank for golf. He gave me a free set of clubs. Look what's happened. You know, he got them at a garage sale for $25. He gave them to me 8 years ago and said, you're a pastor. Pastors play golf here. All right, Dad, it's a little bigger than that, but thanks. And they hung in my garage for years and years and years. And I made the mistake of hitting a little ball with one of those clubs. It's like, poof, passion. Passion. Now, the good news is that God has not allowed me to get good enough to really like it. It's like, and the other day, someone in our church saw me in a little outing, the Fairhaven golf outing, and you know, it hurt my feelings a little bit, but I thought, she's right. She's seen me play. She's like, you know, I know it must bug Pastor Brad because he's so competitive that he's just not very good. Yes, it does. Yes, that really does. And so, about every 3 months, I hang them up. After I finish them, that's it. I'm not playing anymore. This is stupid. Oh, I hate it. And after about 3 months, I was like, oh, okay, I'll do it again. Money follows passion. Possessions, by their very nature, affect priorities. Ownership has consequences. So watch out how much you choose to own. And be very careful and slow about adding stuff to your life. Be very careful and slow. And here's what I've noticed. It's interesting. We live in a day where people have a heightened sense of carefulness about time. Time, 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 time. We live in a day where people are so time conscious. And they have a caution about adding things to their schedule. They're extremely time conscious. And they're much quicker to say no when they're asked to make a commitment to serve or get involved in something. Because they know it's going to take time. But I don't, listen, even in these economic times, I don't see that same level of caution and hesitancy in people about adding stuff to their lives. In fact, sometimes it's in these times, it's almost like, well, times are so hard, I deserve this. I need something else to just as an amusement or... I say, let's do something radical. Let's turn that upside down. Let's start saying no to adding more stuff to our lives and yes to opportunities of ministry that, yes, are going to take time, but it's time invested in what matters most that's going to last for eternity. People, souls. Because see, here's what's happening. Some of you are saying no to ministry opportunities that are going to affect souls for eternity because the stuff that you own is keeping you so busy either playing with it, paying for it, or fixing it. But don't hear me saying you can't own anything. We're all going to be street people and we're all going to walk and get rid of everything. Do hear me saying, consider, examine your life and saying, is there stuff that you have that is causing you to say no to ministry opportunities that are going to affect people for eternity because you're so caught up playing with your stuff, paying for your stuff, or fixing it? Stuff has to be fixed. Paul tells us to focus on godliness and fight against this trend of piling up more stuff, to say no to piling up more stuff. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks directly to this. Turn there with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say second beach home, mountain home, brand new cars. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That verse right there, folks, gets played out about every 6 months on the news with the latest Madoff or somebody. Why do people do stupid stuff like that? Why do people get caught up in a Ponzi scheme? Why do people believe things? Why do people, you got to understand, folks, some people answer those emails from Kenya when it says, "Hello, brother, I'm in Kenya. My wife died, left $1 million just looking for a bank account to put it in. I just need your bank account number." And you think, "What, you think I'm stupid?" Yes, there are stupid people out there that send their social security number and their bank number. They do it. And you say, "Why?" I had a friend, intelligent, that I will not name, that did it. What drives that? Right here. When you lose sight of reality and you so badly want to get ahead, you will look for any quick way and you will ignore the obvious. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, now here's a verse that has gotten misquoted so many times. For the love of money. Here's how this gets quoted so often. Money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. For the love of money is a root. It doesn't even say the root of all evil. Uh-uh. The love of money. Money in itself is not sinful, folks. It's a commodity that we have to function in our day. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of. Now see, I love quoting this verse right here, 1 Timothy 6:12. Often in an email, I'll quote it. But now you're seeing it in context. I'm not saying it's been wrong how I've used it to say, let's fight the good fight of faith. Thank you for fighting the good fight of faith with me. But you know what the context is? Fighting the good fight of faith, believing that what God says is true, that we don't have to get sucked into this materialistic more. Fighting the good fight of faith to dig your heels in and saying, I'm not going to get swept along in this. I'm going to keep the perspective of kingdom endeavors, of not laying it all in the temporal. Of keeping in mind kingdom endeavors. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Skip to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. All right, we found that out like 18 months ago. Thousands of people in America were resting and entrusting in uncertain riches because they had reached a level of income, of investments, of whatever, and they had it all planned out with an amortization schedule, just how good they were going to be able to live. Thousands, if not millions of people went back into the workforce who had planned to retire at 45 or retire at 50 or retire at 55. And suddenly, what they had was worth half of what it had been worth, or two-thirds of what it had. That's what this verse is saying. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice that phrase, ready to give. Folks, I want to be ready to give. I think you want to be ready to give. I think most Christians want to be ready to give. The trouble is, too few Christians have done what is necessary to be ready to give. To be ready to give, you have to think through your expenses. You have to reduce your expenses. You have to continue to not increase your level of living so that you'll be able to give. You can be ready to give and have nothing to give. How are you going to have something to give when you're ready to give? It's not enough. God isn't going to reward you for all the times that you heard a plea and thought, I'd love to give. Great. But we can't. When are you going to change how you're living so that when you see a situation and say, we want to give, you can not only say, we want to give and we can give. and the reason we can give. Folks, one of the reasons that Vicki and I can give as we do is because we're still living in the same house we bought 14 years ago. We're still in it. I'm not saying it's a sin to change houses, but I'm saying I think you're foolish to continue to get bigger and bigger and bigger houses as your income increases. My income has doubled since I came here in 1996. Yes, I'm very grateful. But folks, you need to know the Bigneys haven't continued to just consume to a greater level. We've stayed in the same house. I'm still driving used cars. My newest car is 2001. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have a new car. I'm just saying these are how I looked at our budget and said, what are the two big areas that people end up getting in trouble? And all of a sudden they say, we don't have money to give. It's cars and houses. It's cars and houses. It's cars and houses. It's cars and houses. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times. We're back here sitting with people who are in messes saying, help us. It's cars and houses. Cars and a car is simply a way to get from one place to the next, folks. Thank you. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't have to smell like leather. It doesn't have to cost you $900 a month. Whether you're leasing it or buying it, it's sad. Stop it. Stop it. Stop the madness. And houses, my word, I've got a mansion in heaven. I'm not trying to make it happen now, here. What a joy. And see, mine, I'm believing, according to God's word, that when I get there, all this that I've sent ahead is going to be there. Some of you are going to go in and yours is going to be bare, like stripped down. Some of you are going to have a lean-to and a hut. It's like, you're going to say, Lord, why? And he's going to say, point back to the earth and see all that. There's where you had yours. There's where you had yours. Folks, this life is a vapor. I don't want my lean-to up there. I'll live lean now. And we're not in a lean-to. But folks, we're in a 35-year-old house. And so many people say, I can't believe you stayed there with five kids. You got multiple kids in the same bedroom. Yeah. It's good for them. Good for them to work it out. You know? Everyone doesn't have to have their own bedroom. Crying out loud. They can share a bathroom. Yes, there's fights. Oh, yeah. I get tired of fights in the bathroom. Someone's knocking on the door. I gotta use the bathroom. I'm brushing my teeth. Stop it. Sure, we could add five more bathrooms and solve that. But now we get to see the heart. We get to work on issues. Bathrooms provide counseling opportunities. You know? For changing and growing. We've all had our own bathroom and all had our own bedroom. We wouldn't know what sinners we are. Our home knows how sinful we are. Just from the lack of bathrooms. See, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad you read that passage in 1 Timothy 6 because I'm not rich. So now this doesn't apply to me. Hold on. I'd like to challenge you on that. Because even despite where you are on the money scale here in America, I want you to know something. We still live in the most affluent country in the world. Do you know that? You need to recognize that. You live in the most affluent country in the world. To be, I may step on some toes here, but when I watch all the stuff with the Democrats and how many more people are poor now, and oh my goodness, yada, 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 yada. To be poor in America is to be rich in almost every other country. To be poor here is to make like $38,000, $40,000 a year and have cable and have two cars and have air conditioning, but they're poor. Folks, if you live in America, you probably make payments on or own things that other people in other countries have never even heard of. Or if they've heard of it, they have absolutely no hope of ever owning one themselves. You probably own or make payments on things that other people in other countries have never heard of. If you live in America, own a car, have a phone, have access to clean water, indoor plumbing, heating and air conditioning, eat three meals a day, then you are rich in comparison to 90% of the rest of the world. Let me give you a third no. Say no to the fear and worry that you're not going to have enough. Because you're not an orphan. Say no to this ever-growing, bigger, better, newer. And thirdly, say no to the sin of stockpiling more stuff by focusing on the greatest giver. Say no to stockpiling more stuff. Now look back to Luke chapter 12 again. Look back in Luke 12 where we were earlier. And now I want you to see some verses that are ahead of the ones we read. Verses 13 to 21. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. Jesus has been standing outside teaching. And all of a sudden, a man from the crowd, not a heckler, but obviously someone not paying attention. Because if you read the first part of the chapter, you can see Jesus was in the middle of talking about what matters most. Jesus was in the middle of saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was in the middle of saying, watch out. Don't be so concerned about people who can kill your body. Be concerned about God, who after your body is dead can put your soul in hell. Everyone should have just been riveted on the things of eternity. This guy, you know how sometimes people hang around and you can tell they are not listening. They're waiting for the first pause in the conversation to say what they've been wanting to say. This is how this comes across. I'm sure everyone just turned and just thought, are you an idiot or what? And he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Everybody must have thought, oh my word. And Jesus says to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, now he said that to the man, but then he turned to the crowd and thought, now I'm gonna teach something to all of you. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Sure, the guy thought, great, he's talking about me publicly in front of everyone. Because Jesus knows his heart. Jesus could see the heart. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We live in a day that is contrary, contrary, contrary continually. We live in a country that says it matters what you possess, what you got, what labels in the back of your shirt, where you live, what you drive, what you own, where you go to the club, where you eat, where you vacation. All this matters. In fact, that's how we decide whether your life is significant or not. And here's a verse that says, life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here's a shocking phrase. I got them all marked in my Bible, wherever they are. Two words. What is it? But God. Regarding our stuff and our money, there's often a but God. But God had a different plan. But God. But God. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. How do you live rich towards God? By sending it on ahead, by investing in kingdom endeavors. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. Notice, if you go through those few verses and circle every time, it's I, me, my, mine. I, me, my, mine. All throughout those verses. What shall I do? I have no room. I'm going to do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. I'll store all my crops, my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got it good. You've got many goods laid up for many years. Randy Alcorn says, it's a short-sighted person who fails to store up provisions, money, food, or materials for upcoming times of predictable need. So it is not a sin. I had someone a couple weeks ago, in my small group say, Brad, is it a sin to have savings and is it a sin to have insurance? They had someone telling him it was a sin. No, it is not. It is not. So saving and having some things planned for emergency is not a sin. Having insurance is not a sin. It can become a sin. So you got to watch out and say, when is enough enough? When have you crossed the line where you're living thinking, it's just got to be a little more, got to be a little more, got to be a little more. It's a sin when that savings that you have, you will not touch it or dip into it, even when you know of needs, saying, we might need that, we might need that. We have savings, and I tap into it on a regular basis and reduce it significantly when I see of needs with other people. That's beyond my tithe. That's beyond my giving to the church. And it's almost like it can only get so high. And I'm not saying it's my goal. I haven't set a figure to say it can't ever exceed this. But it's like God just shows me needs and boom, I hit it again and we meet a need. I'm so grateful. But folks, the only reason we can do that is because we don't spend everything we make. See, when you spend everything you make, you can't save. And often if you can't save, you can't give. Because you're supposed to give out of what? You just say, well, we don't have anything. So the savings can be, yes, for emergencies, but also to meet needs. And I've actually created a category in our budget finally now in the last 3 to 5 years called extra giving. What a joy. What a joy. When I know of a need, that right there, I've just been socking it away there, and I just tap into it and give and give and give. Often I get offerings from other places where I teach now, and I'll come home and I'll think, we don't need this. We don't need this. And I'll check with Vicky sometimes, and I'll give it to somebody who has a need. So I've got a guy, I don't know him that well, but he's a Nank teacher, and God laid it on his heart to start a church. If you can imagine, he was a pastor of a good church, receiving a good income, and he was burdened to go start a church way up in the north part of Ohio for prostitutes and strippers. They're barely making it. Barely making it. I was able to take $1,000 and just send it to him after I read his last prayer letter, newsletter. You can't do that if you're already living in such a way that you read the newsletter and said, man, I'd like to help. Man, what a great thing he's done. Who else is doing that? Who would do a ministry like that? God laid it on his heart, but they need money. It takes money to do ministry. He's just got a little storefront place, but he's about to be thrown out. If you've already consuming everything God brings your way, you can't do anything but pray. And I'm not saying prayer doesn't matter, but I would like to be able to pray and invest, pray and invest, pray and invest. But folks, you have to live on less than you make. It's not that complicated. You know, really, you could boil this whole series down to live on less you make. Live on less than you make. Live on less than you make. Live on less than you make, and you'll be able to give. Alcorn says, there's a point where accumulating money and possessions becomes stockpiling, which generates a strong gravitational hold on our hearts, and savings becomes hoarding when it asserts our financial independence, so we imagine we don't have to trust God anymore. He says, giving is the alternative to spending or hoarding that breaks the back of materialism. The act of giving is a vivid reminder that it's all about God, not about us. Giving is a joyful, I love this. Listen to this definition. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. It affirms Christ's lordship. Giving dethrones me and exalts him. It breaks the chains. It makes heaven, not earth, my center of gravity. See, too many Christians, earth is their center of gravity because that's where they've invested most of their goods, most of their money. How do you break out of that? How do you surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda? Let me show you what I think is the greatest passage on giving in all of the Bible, because it connects giving to the gospel. It connects giving to the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there with me. Last passage we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, I think, are the best chapters in all of the Bible on giving, because they connect giving to the gospel. Malachi, where it talks about the tithe, is not the greatest passage in the Bible on giving. It's a passage, and there's a principle there we can draw from. But folks, for us as believers today, the greatest passage on giving is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, because it connects it to the gospel, not the law. The gospel. Listen to it from 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, I want you to look for a word in these nine verses that you're going to see four times. And the word's not money, the word's not give, but look for it. There's a word that gets repeated four times. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. The grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became, for your sakes, poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What's the word that was used four times? Grace. Grace. Then skip to verse 6 in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. There it is. That's number 5. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. And then skip to verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he's talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ. See, if you gaze upon Christ long enough, you will become more of a giver. If you get stunned by the gospel and you taste of grace, you will become more of a giver. Our giving, listen to me, our giving is a reflexive response to the grace of God. We give in response to the grace of God, to the grace of God, to the grace of God. This grace is the action, and our giving is the reaction. Randy Alcorn says this about grace and giving. He said, as thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. As thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. Guess what? Some of you, your lives are pretty quiet. Not much thunder. Not much giving. And it's an indication of not much grace. You can say you're excited about grace. You can say, oh yeah, I love to sing the songs of grace. And it's grace, 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 grace. If you were really caught up about the grace of God and really been gripped by the fact of what God has done for you in Christ, as thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. How much are you excited about grace? How much do you really understand grace? How much do you really understand what God has done for you in Christ? Your giving is an indication of that. Giving is an indication of that. We're talking about how grace is connected to giving. But listen to me, make sure you understand, that doesn't mean some of you, as you breathe a sigh of relief when you heard me say, the greatest passages on giving are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, not Malachi 3, and you're like, good, none of that tithing stuff. I heard about a pastor who was sitting in his chair before the service, and a guy came up and sat down next to him and said, got a question for you. And pastors have this happen a lot. You know when you're walking into a trap. It's a setup. He said, sometimes you just have to do it anyway. And we do. We smile and go into it. And the guy said, listen, is this a grace church or a law church? And the pastor knew, all right, setup. This is a setup. I don't know where he's going, but there's a trap. He said, it's a grace church. The guy said, good. I was afraid if I kept coming to this church, you were going to want me to tithe. The pastor said, oh, no, no, no. This is a grace church. The law says, don't murder. Grace says, love your enemies. Don't even hate your enemies. The law says, don't commit adultery. Grace empowers us to say no to the lust that's even in our heart for another man's wife. The law says, give 10%. Grace tells us, in light of the riches of Christ and what he did for us, we can give far more. He said, we won't hold you to 10%. You can give 15, 20, 30% of your income if you want. Because we're Grace Church. You can go way past the tithe. So see, folks, don't send me any emails about, you've used that word tithe again, and that's Old Testament, and give me all these papers you found on the internet, and yada, yada. Stuff your little papers in file 13. I've seen them. I've read them. I don't care. We're talking about tithing. The reason I still use that word is because guess what? Tithing can be the starting blocks that help you get in the right position to actually begin to live and experience grace giving. Tithing. In other words, see, that Jesus didn't throw out the law. When you read scripture, he'll say, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Tithing is the schoolmaster that can even scooch you up to the starting blocks of grace giving. Tithing, in other words, can be the training wheels that get you going to help you form the habit of living and thinking that it's all God's and I want to invest as much as I can in kingdom endeavors. So see, if you run around saying, no, no, it's grace, most Christians who talk about grace giving, what they mean is live the way you want to live, see how much is left, and give that, and that's grace giving. I see some nodding. It's true. The average Christian gives 2 to 3% of their income. 2 to 3%. Folks, That's not being stunned by grace. And too many Christians are going to be stunned when they stand before the Lord and see what they could have done, what they should have done, and think, why did I invest it there? Why didn't I send more of it on ahead? Say no to the fear and worry that you're not going to have enough. Say no to this wave of bigger, better, newer. Keep the house you got. Drive the cars you have until they fall apart. Just drive them, drive them, drive them, drive them. And I want to be careful. I'm picking on cars. Do something in your life so that you can reduce expenses, okay? Get a new car if you want to, because I don't know how you're using your money. There may be other ways you choose. Let me just say it this way. Free up more money. Free it up. Figure out where it's going in your life. Figure out where it's going. And until you sit down and look at it, so that's what I'm going to challenge you with as we end. It's not enough to just inspire you or provoke you, whichever I did, about giving. We need to get practical. So I want you to answer four questions between now and next Sunday that I've put in your bulletin there. I want you to answer four questions that I listed there that I think will help us begin to get our arms around this. Number one, what percentage of your income do you think you have set aside for advancing God's kingdom during the past 3 years? How much of your income do you think went into kingdom endeavors? It went outside of you and your family. It didn't get spent on eating out. It didn't get spent on vacations or clothes or stuff or homes or cars or hobbies. It went either to your local church or other kingdom endeavors. How much do you think? Question number two, how much of your income do you think you have invested in kingdom endeavors this year since January 1st, 2009? How much? Number three, go home and look up the actual figures. So I want you right now at some point before you head home, guess and think what you've invested in the last 3 years. Guess and think what you've invested this year so far in the first 9 months. Then go home and look up the actual figures and see how they compare with your guesses. Folks, here's what I find. We tend to guess higher than what it really is. You think you're doing more than you really are. Christians, I know they mean well. Christians intend to give and think they're giving far more than they're actually giving. A pencil and paper can bring you out of the land of make-believe and wishful thinking and into the land of reality. Oh, I did not realize we were giving that little. I did not realize. Now, here's what some of you are going to face immediately. You can't do this assignment. Why? You have no record of your giving. Why? It's so little. It's cash. You're tipping God. You're flipping a 10 or a 20 in the offering box. You have no record. Listen, this may step on some toes. When you begin to give significant percentages of your income, you almost always have a record of it. You wrote a check. You had it debited off your credit card or your ATM card. You've got a record of it. If you don't have a record of these things, you probably haven't done much giving at all. If you were to add it up, it amounts to very, very little. Now, here's what this exercise can do for you. One possibility is, as you sit down and you crunch the numbers, it could be a glorious party time where you just rejoice with the Lord and say, "Thank you, God, I didn't realize. As I got ready for these messages, that's what I did. I don't plan how much I want to give. I plan how much I'm going to give to our church, and I give more than a tithe, and then I give to the missions here at the church. After that, I live life. I just live life with my ears open and my heart tuned to the Holy Spirit, and things come up, and I sat down and crunched the numbers. Last year, Vicki and I gave 19% of our income, my church income, away. 14% to this church, and after that, medical bills, house payments, other missions endeavors, and church planting. This year, I've given 14% of my income in the first 9 months, and another $4,600 to people who had medical bills, to house payments, to church planting endeavors. So we're on track again this year to give away 18 or 19% of our income. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, "Why'd you just say that, Brad? You lost all your reward." And we always think of that passage in Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't sound a trumpet before you, yada, yada, yada. Let me say something. Like I haven't said something yet. Let me say something. That passage has been so misapplied and abused and used as a smokescreen so that Christians don't ever talk about their giving. Jesus was talking about the religious Pharisees and people in that day who it was all about people knowing how much they gave. And that's the only reason they were giving. I want people to know what I'm giving. Folks, to talk about your giving, God can see your heart. My heart is not that you think I'm great because of what I'm giving. I am saying this to provoke you, to stir you up. Hebrews says, stir one another up to love and good deeds. We don't have people even talking about giving. It's like, it's like the military with homosexuality. Don't ask, don't tell. I won't talk to you about it if you won't talk to me about it. And here's what's happened. This area has become the big secret in the Christian community, largely being protected by Matthew 6:1-4, that you're not supposed to talk about giving. And Christians are disobeying in this area more than any other. Think about it. We ask each other about sexual purity. How you doing with your sexual purity? Are you looking at the computer? How you doing with the internet? Are you okay there? How's things going with your wife? We get into each other's lives in this church in so many areas. It's time that we talked about this. I'm throwing down the gauntlet, and I'm declaring now at our church, it's not off limits. You could look at each other and say, how you doing with giving to the Lord? Are you robbing from God? How are you doing in this fight against materialism? How's it going? Now, I'm not saying you say, show me your checkbook. You might get a punch in the nose. But folks, let's ask the question. It's like in small group, if you notice, people start talking about marriages, people talk about sexual purity, you don't get this deathly hush. But if someone says, man, God began to teach us to tithe and he has blessed us, our small group just goes, you can just feel it. And you know why you feel it? Because you got so many people sitting there that are robbing God. They don't want to hear about it. They are so uncomfortable. We need to help each other. How's a new Christian supposed to learn about giving when it never gets talked about? Nothing is said. They don't know of anybody that's giving, grace giving. They've never even heard it. So I tell you this as an example so that you don't think, well, he's preaching about grace giving. I don't know what he does. King David, when he asked the nation of Israel to reach down deep and sacrifice, he told them exactly what he personally was going to give. That's why I tell you these things. Lastly, as we close, I want you to find yourself on the chart that I put in the bulletin. That's what's been given to our church so far this year, that stair-step chart. Names aren't on there, but it's giving units. Once you know what you've given so far this year, find yourself on that chart. Now, some of you, you won't find yourself on that chart because you've given nothing. All right, so I don't even have a step for nothing. The first step is someone that gave $2.99 up to $100. Some of you need to get to the first step. But others, I want you to see where you are and say, God, grow me a step. Help me to grow a step. Help me to grow a step. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for even talking to us about money. And thank you for connecting money and giving to the cross, to the gospel. Not just an emotional appeal that, oh, there's so many poor people. Not just a pressure, do this because I'm an apostle. That Paul said, oh, look at Christ. Look at what he gave. How can you not give? Stir us with the gospel and our Savior and make us generous givers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.